Amen. Thank you, Tommy. Praise the Lord. Woo! That is powerful. You brought a Bible this morning. I want you to go to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 20 with me. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 20. Happy Father's Day, guys. You know, I got out of bed this morning. My wife greets me. She says, "Happy Father's Day." And I went, You know, it's just another day. But it really isn't, is it? Because it's significant. And the reason why it's significant is because fathers have what we call influence. They have a lot of influence. As a matter of fact, in the years of ministry that I've had, I have found that many times a woman who is serving the Lord and her children are coming to church and the father is not, I found that eventually the father will begin to influence the children, even to the point where they will no longer even desire to come to church. But Genesis 4:20 talks about a way of life. And look with me there, if you will, please, to Genesis 4:20. And I want you to see something here that I think is very powerful. "And Adah bore Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock." Now, the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. Isn't that interesting? He was able to create a way of life by his own choices that his children followed. And I've noticed something about fathers. They have the influence to create a way of life that their children often follow. If a father is an entrepreneur, he's a businessman, he's very creative, he enjoys the arts, etc., you may see their children follow in those same footsteps. But if a father who has chosen a lifestyle of drinking and carousing, of selfishness, etc., you may find the children that eventually will follow that path, because a father has the power within them to create a life of influence. A way of life that's fashioned by a father. I don't know if you've thought about it this morning or not, but we probably need to say Happy Father's Day to our Father in Heaven. Because He ideally is our Father, isn't He? Amen. And so we say Happy Father's Day to the Creator of heaven and earth. There's a frequency that I like to call the frequency of fatherhood. There's a voice that's being uttered today that fathers need to tune into. God is programming or transmitting on this frequency. And if we as men will tune into it, we'll begin to hear and receive from the Lord that will aid us in creating a way of life for our children. A way of life that will be God's life. God's plan for their life. Psalm 85 and verse 8. In the Message Bible, I love what it says. It says, you know, I just can't wait to hear what God has to say next. I like the way the translator used that scripture and said, I just can't wait to hear what the Father has to say next. Is that where you're postured as a man, as a father? Are you in that place where you say, I just can't wait to hear what my Heavenly Father has to say next? You know, there's a story in the Bible about a king by the name of Saul. Why don't we turn back there? It's 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 1 through 3. Listen to the scripture. Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. So the prophet Samuel was telling this king, listen, you are the father of this nation. I want you to hear what God is saying to you. I want you to tune in to that frequency of which God is broadcasting, because He is sending a message to you. Verse 2, thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now, go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them. But kill both man and woman and infant and nursing child, ox and sheep and camel and donkey. Wow, what a commandment. He's telling Saul, I want you to go and I want you to attack Amalek. Here's the reason why. Because Israel, when they were on their exodus, they ambushed Israel and prevented them from coming into their destiny. Now I want you to understand about Amalek. The Amalekites were known as those who were fleshy. In other words, the Amalekites represent the carnal nature. And God spoke to Saul, and he said, I want you to go back, and I want you to destroy that very thing in the life of my children that are preventing them from fulfilling and pursuing their destiny. Do you understand what I'm talking about? The analogy is very clear here today, ladies and gentlemen. That there is a carnal nature. There is a part we call the flesh that will ambush your children, that will attempt to steal away their purpose and their destiny. And God is calling the fathers of this generation to go and attack that part of the life that will bring destruction, that will bring a deterrent to the pursuit of God's purpose and destiny in their life. So that was the assignment. Saul had to go and destroy that part of their life. Let me just say this, guys. As a father, it is imperative that you learn not only how to destroy or how to bring the Spirit of God to the forefront in the lives of your children, but you and I as men must first conquer the Amalekite within. The Amalekite within. Now this story goes on as Saul went to battle against the Amalekites. And it tells us that the problem that they had was that Saul began to get persuaded by the Amalekites of what they had to offer was good. And if you follow the text out, you'll find that Samuel didn't do what God said. He didn't destroy them all. He brought back the spoil. He took the king and brought him back. And it made Saul feel good. When confronted by Samuel, why didn't you do what God said to do? He said, oh, you have to understand the people that were with me. They made me do this. It really wasn't my choice. I was influenced by the people. And the prophet said, because of this, the kingdom of God is taken away from you today. But I want you to go back to Exodus, ladies and gentlemen. Go back to Exodus chapter 17 and verse 8. And let's discover this ambushment of the Amalekites when Israel was coming out of Egypt. Because in Exodus chapter 17, the Bible says in verse 8 that Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. Now most of us know this story. But the significance of this story is the fact that you cannot coexist with the flesh. You and I cannot coexist with the carnal nature. You and I have been mandated by God to go and confront this in our life. And guys, listen to me. As a father, you can ignore it. You can cover it up. You can argue about it with your spouse. You can make excuses for it. But the fact remains that if you're entertaining the flesh, if you're allowing the carnal nature to run your life and to dictate what you say and what you think and where you go and how your priorities are developed, and you don't confront it, it will ultimately destroy you. And we're going to see that in a moment. But notice something here. Moses said, I want to go to the top of the mountain. I'm going to take the rod of God in my hand. And you go down in battle. Now this is significant to me because many of us as fathers don't even understand, don't realize the depth of the battle that our children are engaged in with their flesh. Let me say that again because it's real quiet in here this morning. Many of us as fathers do not realize that our children are engaged in a battle for their life with their flesh. They're being seduced, they're being manipulated, and they are literally being destroyed by their own carnal nature and its appetites. And fathers, where do you and I belong? On the top of the mountain of God with the rod in our hands. Because when Moses went to the top of the mountain and he had the rod of God in his hand, the Bible says that when his hands were upraised, Joshua had victory. But when his hands fell down, Joshua was defeated. Now that's significant to me because the hand speaks of authority. When you and I take our authority as men of God, our children will win. Our children will have the victory. But if you and I don't take our position of authority, our children are going to lose. But not only that, we find something else more significant. Because after a while, Moses' hands became heavy. And they couldn't be held up any longer on his own. And so he had two people with him, Aaron and Hur. Aaron was on one side and Hur was on the other. And every time the hands began to fall, Aaron would pick up the hand and lift it high. And Hur would pick up the other hand and lift it high. And that speaks significantly of a father's role in the life of their children and their family. Number one, take your position of authority in the presence of God. Live on the mountain of the Lord. Live in the presence of God. Secondly, understand the authority that you have by the lifting up of your hands. But third, understanding the calling of God upon your life, both as a priest and as a king. Because Aaron was a priest, but Hur was a king. And it took the kingly ministry and the priestly ministry to hold up the authority of that father of the nation of Israel. Guys, we're going to have to learn how to walk in our priestly ministry of intercession. We're going to have to learn how to walk to be able to stand in that priestly office and give sacrifices of our own life on behalf of our children. It's not about you and me, guys. I'm telling you right now, I don't care if your children are 30 years old or 13 years old or they're 3 months sitting in your lap this morning. It is a lifetime call to be a father. It is a lifetime call that is laid upon us that we must live on the mountaintop in the presence of the Lord with our authority in Christ raised up over our children and walking in our priestly and our kingly office to ensure that they have the victory. They will not get the victory any other way on their own unless a father stands in the gap. That's why we need spiritual fathers today. That's why we need spiritual mothers. That's why we need men and women of God when our own parents have failed to fulfill that role. God will meet your need with a godly man. Look for a godly man that can cover you in the realm of the spirit because there is a battle, every one of us, with our flesh. So he goes on to tell us in this particular story that the Amalekites were defeated. But I want you to fast forward with me now to 1 Samuel again, chapter 15, at verse 8 and 9. Samuel was determined that Saul would destroy the flesh. However, he took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, fatlings, lambs, and all that was good. And was unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything else despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed. Look, I'm going to tell you right now, let's admit it. There's fun in the world. I mean, sin is a blast. If you've ever tried it, it's a good time on Saturday night. I'm telling you, you can have fun all night long. There's no deceiving it. But the problem with it is God knows that if we continue to pursue it and we continue to live a life of the flesh, that ultimately it will come back to destroy your life. But you see, it was too much for Saul to obey God's voice. You know what he did? He turned the dial on the receiver. And the transmission of God's voice became blurred. He no longer was hearing God's voice to do what God told him to do. He began listening to other voices that were being transmitted in the atmosphere. He began to listen to popular opinion. He began to listen to humanism. He began to listen to religion. He began to listen to his own thoughts and desires. And so he took the best that the flesh had to offer and brought it back. And the scripture says in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Ladies and gentlemen, you need to look at this scripture. Because here's Saul, the king of Israel, the father of Israel. And he's in battle and he's wounded. He and his sons now dead. And in this scripture, a young man walks by and sees Saul mortally wounded. Have you read this story? And Saul asks him to kill him, lest the Philistines come and make sport of him. He said, please, just take my life. And so the young man obliged the king and killed Saul. Now this young man is coming to King David to let him know that Saul is dead and that Saul no longer lives, thinking that David would be so excited. But David asked him, young man, who are you and where are you from? Now, I don't know if you have it there in front of you in your Bible or up on the screen you saw it while it was up there, but I want you to hear this. He said, I am an Amalekite. Many years removed because Saul refused to destroy the Amalekites the way God asked him to. Because he wouldn't deal with his flesh. Because he wouldn't deal with his carnality. Now, the very thing that he was supposed to destroy brought death to his life. Do you see that in the scripture? It was an Amalekite that destroyed him. Fathers, I want to exhort you today. Future fathers, I want to just admonish you today. The calling of God as a father in this generation is one of the highest callings that you could ever fulfill. It is the most like God the Father in our heavens that one day you and I will spend eternity with Him. It is that place that the Father rules and reigns over our lives. That He wants also us as men, as fathers, to begin to emulate what He does for us, the body of Christ. It is time for fathers to gain a new passion on their relationship with God, a new passion on the protection and the covering of their children, a new passion to be able to be in a place of prayer and teaching them the ways of God. Because we're good at teaching them the ways of the world. We can teach them the way to throw a curveball. We can teach them the way to make a layup. We can teach them how to downshift and race a fast car. We can teach them how to tee up and drive a golf ball 300 yards. We can teach them how to boat and how to ski, and how to do other hobbies and sports. But my question today is, gentlemen, can you teach your sons how to destroy the flesh? With as much passion as we have, with as much drive as we possess for other things that are in this world. Oh, there was a man who had great passion to teach his children, Israel, that God is the only God. It's going to take today a revival, Not necessarily of just great singing and great preaching and even signs and wonders. I'm thankful for signs and wonders, and we're seeing more miracles and healings in the last 30 days than we had in the last 3 years. That's wonderful. But you know, I'll know when we're really in revival. When I see the men of this house begin to get filled with the passion of God and go to the mountain of the Lord and begin to call down the fire from heaven to consume the sacrifices of their own righteousness that is given unto the Lord. That's when we'll see true revival. I guess I have to ask the question, where is the passion? The passion in the men today. Forging a path through the sentiments of a godless generation requires passion. Forging a path through the resistance of a humanistic mentality requires passion. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21. Listen to the scripture. Elijah challenged the people, "How long are you going to sit on the fence? If God is the real God, follow Him. If it's Baal, follow him. Hey, make up your minds." Nobody said a word. Nobody made a move. Interesting, isn't it? Elijah said, "You know, it's time for a showdown. It's time for a confrontation." You know, a lot of people don't like confrontation. Some people thrive on it. Myself, I could take it or leave it. But Elijah wanted a confrontation, not necessarily with the God of Baal, but with the people who were passionless about the true God. You know, if we read this story on Mount Carmel, and by the way, if you go to Israel with me in the spring, I'll take you to Mount Carmel. We'll reenact this very story right there on the very mount of where Elijah called down fire from heaven. And you'll look over the valley of Megiddo. You'll see there Armageddon, where that last great battle will take place. You'll be right there. It's a powerful, powerful vision of the future. But Elijah had passion in his soul about what he was birthing in the future. You see, I believe we are in a season, in verse 23 and 24 of that text, we are in a season of preparation. And the Lord is speaking to us and saying, okay, like Elijah, all right, let's get to the mountain. All right, guys, you get your altar, we'll get our altar. Okay, you get your sacrifice, we'll get our sacrifice. You go ahead and go first. You start worshiping your God. Then we'll come in afterwards and worship our God. And we will see whose God answers with fire. Wow, that's a passion-filled father. And so the story unfolds because Elijah wanted to leave a legacy. In verse 30 through 32a, he said, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to build this altar out of stone. I want you to grab the 12 stones of Israel." Now that's significant, because each stone represented a tribe. Each stone represented, if you will, a child in the household of God. And he said, "I'm going to build an altar, but I'm not going to build an altar before the presence of God with just any stones. I'm not going to build an altar with just any material. I'm going to build an altar out of my family's lives." And he began to take those 12 stones and he built an altar. And every one of those stones represented the household of Israel, the family of God. Guys, the first step is learning how to build an altar with your family. Build an altar with your family. When is the last time you had a family altar? While it's gotten real quiet in here this morning, I recognize we're on the borderline of being Presbyterian, but that's all right. I don't mind being Presbyterian for a few moments because I'm about to get Pentecostal here at the end of this message. But it's all right. Don't get nervous. When's the last time we had a family altar? When's the last time we brought our children like the living stones that Peter in his epistle talks about being built up as a holy habitation of God? When's the last time that we brought these altars together? And Elijah built it with the family of God. And then the Bible says in verse 32 and B, after he built this altar, he took a shovel. He took a plow. He took some device to dig the soil, the earth with. And he dug a trench around the altar. If you can envision it with me, he had this pile of stone that made an altar out of the 12 stones of the tribe of Israel, representing each one of their lives. And then he took a trench and dug it around wide enough for much grain to be applied to it. The scripture says it was wide enough that it could not be jumped or crossed in a man's gate. Now that's significant, because after fathers learn how to build altars with their children, the next thing they must do is learn how to create a separation from the world in their lives. Where their children in their natural gate cannot cross. Many of us think the trench was to hold the water, although that might be secondary. I believe the trench was to say, stand back. This is a God moment. Stand back. This is a God infusion. Stand back. This is a God consecrated moment of holiness and righteousness. No one come near. Gentlemen, it's your responsibility and mine to dig a trench around our children, to be able to harbor out of the rock and out of the soil that which has been compacted over the period of time, and those that have patted it down with the footsteps of their own reasoning and thinking. And God said, dig it up, break up the fallow ground, break it up, dig it up, and cause a separation between your children and the world. But sad to say, today, the world has direct access to our children. Direct access. You're considered almost strange, weird, if your children don't participate in all of the world events, worldly activities. You're considered to be out of touch. You're considered to be a Christian that has gone too far. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to get our shovels out. Guys, you need to get your hose out. You need to get your rototillers out. You need to get that wood spade out and begin to dig a trench, a separation between your children and this world. Then number 3, verses 33 and 34. Elijah said, okay, here's what I want you to do. You see those water pots? Fill them up. Pour it on the altar. Pour the water on the altar. Then he said, do it again. And then after they did it a second time, he said, do it again. And I don't know about you, but Ephesians 5:26 comes up to my spirit. For we know that we've been washed by the water of his word. And this father not only took his children and built an altar out of their lives, he not only caused a separation from the world and their lives, but he took the eternal word of God and he poured it upon them. He literally saturated them with the word of the living God. Fathers, how many scriptures do you know? Fathers, how many scriptures do you quote? Fathers, how many times do you make reference to the word of God when your children are asking you questions or when you're talking with them? Are you proclaiming the word of God? Are you pouring the word out over them? And then Elijah did something that was quite peculiar. He stepped back and he said this, Father, I've gone as far as I can go. I've done all I can do. And guys, listen, many of you have built an altar with your children. You have dug a trench of separation. You've poured the water upon the life of those kids, but that's all you can do. That's all you can do. And if you've done that, then step back and say, okay, God, I've done all I can do. Because some of us have adult children who still have not been ignited by the fire of God from heaven because of the resistance of their own carnality and their own flesh. And you today need to be released from condemnation and from guilt, because if you've done those three things, step back. God's speaking and saying, step back. All you can do now is call on the God that is in heaven and say, Father, would you answer my prayer? Answer by fire. And here's the conviction of my heart. God in this time is going to begin answering by fire our prayers for our children. And the fire of God is going to fall from heaven and consume their lives. And in a day, they'll be turned around. In a moment, they'll come back to God. In a season, they'll be running to the altars of God. Not because of what we do, but because of only what God can do. Amen? Amen? Once we defeat the flesh through taking our proper positions, once we build an altar in our homes and separate ourselves from the world, pour the word into all we do. Then 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 38 through 39 says this, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust. I like that. A complete possession by the fire of God. He lifted up the water that was in the trench, and now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. So the sign that I believe that we're going to see is prophesied by the prophet Malachi, that in these last days God will turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the hearts of the children back to their fathers. And the devil has done everything he can to separate this powerhouse relationship of fathers to children over the generation. He's done everything he can to get fathers consumed with their own flesh, to get them consumed with their own hobbies and interests. He's done everything he can, but oh, the Spirit of God is moving on the earth to bring the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the children's hearts back to the fathers. And you will see it. Let me ask you guys, do you want to be this kind of father? Are you willing to be this kind of father? And you know, this isn't an easy vocation. Anybody can be a deadbeat dad. Anybody can be a distant dad. Anybody can be a detached dad. But how many of us want to be divinely empowered dads? Is that your desire today? Then every man that desires that, just simply on your feet, stand at this very moment. And I want to pray with you. Our Father and our God, you see every man whose heart is being revealed even now, who desires to be this kind of a man, to be this kind of a husband. And I'm asking now, Lord, that there be an empowerment of great passion upon them. That, Father, we would repent of our ways like King Saul, who took the good of our flesh for ourselves, even in spite of hearing your voice say, destroy it all. Father, today we repent and we ask you to forgive us, that we might take our rightful place as men in the homes that we have been given. We also pray today, God, as we travel that pathway to forge through the sentiments of an ungodly generation to the Mount Carmel peak of where we will confront these kinds of ideologies and there build an altar with our children, create a trench of separation from the world, and then pour the Word of God upon them. We, Father, now ascribe to that. We say, God, enlist us in that. We, Father, embrace that as men today to be involved on this level. And I pray, God, you'd fill these men with the passion of God on high, that they will never be the same as they pursue this today in Jesus' name. Now, Father, we step back We step back and we say, let the fire of God consume our households. Come on, guys, lift up your hands. Every man, lift up your hand. I want you to ask the Lord right now for the fire to fall upon your household. I don't hear you guys. Come on, ask the Lord. Say, Lord, consume my daughters, consume my son, consume my grandchildren. Come on, guys. Come on, you need to cry out to God this morning and say, Lord, fill my house with the fire of God. I want to take my children to heaven with me. I want my grandchildren to go to heaven with me. I want to call on the name of the Lord today. I want to tune into the voice of the Lord in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Go ahead. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let it run free, Jesus.
Burn away
the dross. I'm going to ask everyone to stand to your feet, please. Everyone to stand to your feet. I want to tell you this morning how great it is to be a man. You know, sometimes I look at the ladies and I think, boy, it'd be great to be a woman. And then I look a little harder and I think, nah, I'm glad to be a man. I don't know about you guys, but hoo-ah. And kind of real soft. I came up with 10 reasons why I love being a man. Can I share them with you? You ever watch David Letterman, top 10? All right, number 10. You guys have it up there? And I want to show you my number 10 reason why I love being a man. So I know I'm making them scurry up there, but if you can get it, somebody let me know. Yes, you'll have it. You will have it. Okay. Put it up there. Number 10. Because I don't have them printed, so I have to read it off the screen. Okay. Number 10. Coming up. Maybe you need to take the flame off. It burned it up or something. It's right at the front of the slides. It's the very first thing I was going to do and I changed my mind. Do you have it? You don't have it? Sure you do. You got it. You got to have it. But you got to hurry because the people are standing and they're waiting. Where's Clarence? Is Clarence here? I had it on a sheet of paper. I really wanted to share this. They're really great. That sheet of paper I gave Clarence today that said Deliverance Manual on it. You got it now? All right, go for it. Thanks for being patient. Number 10. Christmas shopping can be accomplished for 25 people on the day before Christmas in 45 minutes. Hoo-ah! Number 9. We can do our nails with a pocket knife. Hoo-ah! Number 8. One wallet, one pair of shoes, one color, all seasons. Number 7. We are totally unable to see wrinkles in our clothes. Number 6. If another guy shows up at a party in the same outfit, you just might become lifelong friends. Number 5. Gray hair and wrinkles add character. Number 4, car mechanics tell us the truth. Number 3, underwear, $10 for a 3-pack. Woo! Number 2, the same hairstyle lasts for years and maybe decades. And the number 1 reason why I'm happy to be a man this morning is we can open our own jars. Well, we celebrate you today, fathers. With every head bowed, let me ask this question this morning as altar ministers make their way to the front. If you're here today and you don't know whether you would go to heaven if you were to die, you can know. The Bible says that these things were written that you may know that you have eternal life. And we want to pray with you, especially guys today, men and women both, but especially the fathers. Are you ready to serve the Lord? Maybe you've been backslidden, maybe you've been cooled off with God, but you know what? Don't allow this moment to pass. You say, Pastor, I need that prayer. You know what? I just want to go deeper in my walk with God. I just need to receive Christ as my Savior. Would you pray for me? If that's you this morning, just hold your hand up for a moment. Let us pray with you. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you, sir. Anyone else? Thank you back there. Anyone else? Say, yeah, I just need that prayer. Amen over there. Okay. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to come from where you're standing and just, guys, find another guy up here. Girls, find another girl. We want to pray with you. Would you do that right now? Come on, all the way from the back. Thank you. Let's encourage them. Amen. Amen. Now this morning, maybe you need prayer for your physical body. Maybe you need prayer this morning for a need in your life financially. We want to pray with you. That's why we're here right now. Maybe God's calling you to be a part of this church. We'd love you to be a part of the family of God here. Maybe today you'd like to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking with other tongues. Wow, we'd like to pray for you on that. Or maybe you need counseling and prophetic word. We'll just minister to you this morning up here at the front of this altar. But come now. Before you go that way, come this way. Amen? Oh, the guest. And if you're visiting with us, we want to welcome you. On the far left here is a door, actually on your right, that goes back to a very, very nice reception area. We'd like for all of our visiting families to take a moment, learn more about our church, meet with a couple that will be there to receive you, and tell you a little bit more about the ministry. But everybody say it with me, right? Live right. Live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. See you on Thursday night. God bless you.